Morning. I think I'm a little cheaper than they are too, man. It's always a blessing to come here. Beautiful. I love the mountains. Even though I don't get any deer, it don't matter to me. I love coming out here, and so it's good to be around you guys and be with you guys and just to be out here. You know, since he did that, I'm going to say in your last service, so I'm going to get to. I started thinking of this battlefield that we're all in. I thought I'd share the story, maybe shared it with you, of the parrot and the lady that was going shopping. And the parrot was put outside the pet store every day. And the lady went to go shopping, and so she walked by this parrot. And the parrot, as she walked by, the parrot just looked at her. He'd say, "Hey, lady." She looked at him, and he goes, "You're ugly." And she got upset and went to town, did her thing. She came back, walking by it again. The parrot looked at her again and said, "Hey, lady." She looked at the parrot again and goes, "You're ugly." So she got so upset, she went into the pet store. She goes, "Let me talk to the manager." She goes, "You need to do something with that parrot. He's calling me ugly. And if he calls me ugly again," and she just went off. He goes, "Ma'am, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it." He went out there and he told the parrot, "You can't be doing that. You can't be telling her she's ugly." So the next day, the lady just wanted to test the parrot. So on her way to town, she walked by the pet store. Sure enough, the parrot's sitting outside. Parrot looks at her, said, "Hey, lady." And she went up to him. She goes, "Yes." He goes, "You know." Before I get in trouble, we'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We do pray that you go before us. And Father, that you would take me once again away from this pulpit, that not my word comes forward, but yours. Father, we lift this time to you, Lord. I lift all these that have come, knowing that we carry so much baggage sometimes, the hurt, the pain, the trials, the thoughts that consume our minds. Father, we leave them all before you today. Father, that you would go before us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hopefully, somebody doesn't tell you, "You know." Anyway. You know, 2020 has been a hard year for us. I believe, as Americans, surely as New Mexicans, it don't matter. We've all gone and seen it all, man. I mean, we've seen the riots in the streets all summer long, the looting, the buildings burned. We've seen all that. Sadly, we know much of it's praised by some, saying there's no greater reason, there's a greater reason for it. I watched a video with 39 reporters excusing the looting and the burning, and it takes you out. And we began 2021 with more turmoil in this country, more riots, more pain. There's no sign of unity coming, no gathering of people, simply more divisions and attacks, more blame and things like that, more name-calling. It's just hard to see this stuff happen, more hard to see the cities burned, stores looted, even the Capitol destroyed. It's really hard. All this is bad. You know, none of it should be condoned in any way. It should all break our hearts. I mean, we personally have gone through it even down in our church, because we were the first church that was lit up and put on TV in all three channels back in June for a COVID case that was coming from the outside. But they made us an example for everybody to see and just trashed us. And then after that, I mean, just recently, I don't know if you've watched the news, just north of us, Calvary Albuquerque and Legacy, they got hit pretty hard. Well, guess what? When they were showing that, they're showing the picture of our church again. And I was like, what's the odds of that? It's not even our church. But anyway, so I've known that this has all been hard. It's been hard on all of us. And we know we have a greater purpose that's here, and it's hard to go through it all. And that's not counting the fear that has paralyzed this nation, leaving many lonely and in despair as we watch suicide skyrocket across this country. Now, listen, my heart's not to bum you out this morning. My introduction is to remind you that this is not our home. This is not our home. This world has nothing to offer us, Dirge, but empty promises. It's to remind us that we need to understand where our hope lies. See, apart from Jesus Christ, we will perish. There is no other way. In all the turmoil that we're witnessing, we are reminded of a couple of things. First, that we need to be ready for Jesus' coming. You see, because only those who have been born again, those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, will enter heaven. Scripture says that. We are told that he will come at a time when we least expect it. Second, we have to indeed understand that this is not our home. This is not our home. We are merely passing through. Therefore, why would we pour all our energy out here when we can build our treasures there? You see, we as a people need to humble ourselves before God and repent. Because if we, the church, can't get this right, how will the rest that are out there? If we can't do it, what hope do they have? We need to get this right in our own hearts, in our own lives, and as a body. In the Bible, we see examples of countries being blessed and countries being destroyed. If you go to the book of Judges, if you ever have time to read through it, it's a great book. But you see examples of up and down. It's like a roller coaster. There's always a common denominator when you see either blessings or you see cursings. It's the heart of the people, right? When the people pursued evil, they always paid for it dearly. And when people choose today to ignore God's word in every area of life, when we as a people choose to do that, including life, including biblical marriage, or simply living in disobedience, when we as a country have done that or are living that way, we have lost our way. You see, when we have done that, we need to expect that judgment is coming. When leaders see the church as no longer essential and label us as that, you know that destruction is even at the door. What we are seeing happening is coming, I believe, my own personal view, is from a lack of courage from the church. The church is unwilling to take a stand for what is right. Christians are unwilling to speak if it means opposition to their life. You guys are fortunate here because you have a pastor who has, like, no fear. He's an inspiration to me. I watch him battle with everyone. He's a man that stands up for what's right. So you guys are fortunate here. You have a warrior in your pulpit. And I believe that's important, and you guys are blessed. But not everyone has that. When we have a U.S. representative who is also an ordained Methodist, delivers the opening prayer at the U.S. House of Representatives, and he addresses Brahma, the Hindu god, the monotheistic God, and then instead of closing with amen, closes with a woman, because he thinks it's a term of gender, and he thinks it's politically correct, which he's off altogether. We are lost as a nation and don't even know what direction we're traveling. You see, this battle that we see happening before us is a spiritual battle. Satan is at work, and he's using everyone who's willing to be used. Right? He's even using Christians that are willing to be used. We're told, Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You see, this warfare that we are going through is indeed a spiritual battle. The rulers of darkness are working very hard, church, to lure in the volunteers that they can. Why do I bring these things up? Because time is running short. Christians need to get off the couch. We need to get off the pews. Because evil is increasing right before our very eyes as the church quiets down, unwilling to speak for fear of retribution. It was Edmund Burke that said this: "All that is necessary for evil to succeed is that good men do nothing." What a horrible thing for someone to say of me, "David, you've done nothing." I don't ever want to be accused of that, and I know you don't as well. Are people witnessing then our faith as a church and our strength? Are they witnessing our fear and our strong faith, or are they witnessing fear in our lives and the lack of faith as we continue forward? You see, our life speaks volumes to everybody that's watching us, good or bad. It speaks. We are a living testimony to all who are watching us, our family, our friends, our coworkers, everyone that's watching us. So does our life speak of application of God's word, or does it only speak of empty profession? See, we will be able to look this morning at a couple of examples. And it's important for us, remember, I always pray in the beginning, let us not be merely hearers, but let us be doers, applying God's word to our lives. We're going to be in Luke chapter 19, but I also wanted to begin here. We're going to look in Luke chapter 18 just for a moment. We're going to look at a guy named Bartimaeus. Now, he's not named here, but in the other Gospels he is. Now, he was a blind man who had no fear. He cried out to the Lord, regardless of the naysayers that were around him. He is an example for us, church, because the world wants to silence us. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 35. And then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, saying, What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And then Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So this blind man, he knew where his hope was. He knew that it was in Jesus Christ, right? And as soon as he found out Jesus was passing by, he began to cry out. He said, Son of David, have mercy on me. It didn't matter who heard him. He didn't care. Others tried to quiet him down, but he yelled even louder as they tried to shut him up. There will always be those, church. There will always be those around us who will be in opposition to what we have to say. We must decide, are we going to listen to the naysayers? They're everywhere. They're in your families. They're in your jobs. They're in your neighborhoods. Are we going to listen to the naysayers around us? This man, Bartimaeus, cared nothing about what they had to say. He cared nothing about their approval for the Savior that he cried out to. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he cried out to Jesus. And when they warned him to shut up, he cried out even louder. Bartimaeus was saying, You're not going to stop me from worship of my Savior. He knew him. He knew what was going on. You're not going to keep me from him. Right? We need to be more like him. The Lord heard his cries and he called him to himself. Jesus asked the man, What is it that you need? What is it that you need? But know this, Jesus knew. Jesus knew because Jesus knows all things, right? He knew all things. Nothing is hidden from his sight. But he draws the man's heart out as witnesses to others, as they all watch and they all listen. Now, Bartimaeus wanted Jesus, no matter of the opposition, no matter of who was crying out against him, someone who truly wants to worship the Lord can't be stopped. It doesn't matter. It don't matter how many news programs come after you. It doesn't matter who attacks the church. You know what? When you want to share Jesus, you know what? No one's going to stop you. Bartimaeus may have cried out for physical eyesight, but you know what's true? We need to be healed of spiritual blindness today. You see, in today's society, people are following all the wrong voices, man. They're listening to the lost, to those who are perishing. And then when this man was healed, notice what happens. He followed Jesus. The man glorified God. He didn't forget what Jesus had done to him or for him. When he did that, we're told here in Scripture, that others glorified God. You see what happens? The example of faith, our example, it does impact others. What others see in us and the way we're living does impact those around us. That speaks louder than anything we can say. But it works both ways. Our lack of faith impacts as well. See, when we claim that Jesus is our Lord, our rock, our refuge, our strong tower. Yet we live in fear. You know what? Listening to all the wrong voices, guess what? Everyone, our family, our friends, everyone that's watching our life looks at us and they said, you're in fear. You're afraid. You're not living the life that you said. He is not your rock. He is not your refuge. You see, it is important how we live our lives. We've been witnessing to some around us. No doubt you have. Well, they're looking at your life more than anything. And when you're not around, they come up with a decision. I pray that their decision is John or Don or whomever it is. He is a faithful man or a woman. Just making an impact on those people. See, we could impact those we love like Bartimaeus impacted others. Causing others to glorify God. Desiring to have a relationship as well. Or those people can look at our lives and the lack of faith that we have, or the fear that we have, or the hypocrisy that we speak of, and then they just shake their heads and they walk away. They said, they don't believe us. You see, so it is important, the life that we live. We are an epistle read by all men. They look at our life and they decide how we carry ourselves, whether we're true or not. All this to say, Jesus never promised an easy path, church. He never promised a safe path. Remember something. All the apostles were martyred. They all died. They all paid the ultimate price except for one, John. And not for lack of trying. They tried to boil him in oil, remember? And he was sent to the island of Patmos where he wrote the book of Revelation. But all of them died in following our Savior. You know what? No one is promised a smooth ride. And you're going to have opposition. Don't let the opposition take you away. There will be prosecution. There will be opposition and naysayers along our way. No doubt. Matter of fact, we see it today, don't we? It seems like it's escalating. So we need to choose what we are going to allow to hinder our walk. What are we going to do? This blind man didn't allow his illness. He didn't allow the naysayers. He didn't allow anyone to discourage him or to stop him. He kept going. Let's look at another man who wanted to see Jesus. He also had some challenges in his life. And a crowd that he had was also hindering him in a way. He had to overcome this crowd that was there too. But he didn't let this physical condition that he had or the people that were trying to hold him back or at least getting in his way, he didn't let any of them hinder him. Look at chapter 19 in Luke, verse 1. It says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. Right? So Jesus is on the way to the cross right now in this story. He's on his way. He's traveling to Jerusalem. When he gets there, we know that in the beginning, right, he will be embraced by the people. But then he will be rejected. And finally, he will be sentenced to death and crucified. Now, in context, in this message here, we're in the final week of Jesus' life. We're down to the very edge. He's about 15 miles right now northeast of the city of Jerusalem. And so he comes to and through the town of Jericho. Now, why did Jesus take that route? You know what? Probably to meet Zacchaeus. It doesn't say, but in my mind, I'm thinking, you know what? He had something he had to do. And so he wanted to meet Zacchaeus because this is what I believe. Nothing is by chance. The Lord sets up divine appointments every day. Some of you may be here today because someone invited you. Maybe you saw the sign or you read it on Facebook or you heard about it on the radio or maybe you heard Christians are nuts so you decided to come and look at some of them. I don't know. Or Pastor Joe, do you want to come and hear him? Whatever. And then you got surprised with a medium surprise. Either way, the Lord may have set up an appointment and I believe he does that all the time. Why? Because you know what? He wants to do a great work in your lives. He loves you. He wants to change you. He wants to use you. He wants to mold you and shape you for his kingdom, for his work, right? Remember, we were created to worship him. That's what we are created for. And when we get down on our knees, if you're saved here today, I know when I got on my knees, I said, Lord, I don't understand this whole thing, But I know my life from this day forward, from this point forward, is yours, Lord. I dedicate it. I surrender it all to you. Use me as an extension of your hand somehow, some way. I had no clue what he's going to do with my life. But I knew that my life was his and I was on borrowed time. And I think when you come to that place, he either is leading you or he's not. If you truly surrendered your life to him, then every wish of his, everything that he wants you to do should be your desire. You should be saying, Lord, I want to be used by you. Why? Because he wants to do great work through, in and through you. He wants to use you. He wants to change you. He wants to mold you and use you for his kingdom. So it's important for us then, as we take our path, that we know that our desire is to serve him. Now, Zacchaeus, he wants to see him. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. That means he was rich, basically. But tax collectors, number one, were known for their dishonesty and their greed. Now, they made their money because they would pinch off the top. That's what they would do. But to be rich like that, it could own your heart or maybe not. It depends. But either way, tax collectors were despised among the Jews because of what they did. But notice this. Notice that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, right? He had a problem, though, because he was short. So that meant he couldn't see over the crowd that was there. The crowd surrounded Jesus, hindering Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus could have just moved on. He could have just went on. He could have just given up. But there was a desire in Zacchaeus' heart that he had to fill. I'm not going to move on. You see, when a person really wants to see Jesus, nothing will stop him. Nothing will get in her way or his way. You see, that person will go to every extreme to see him, to be with him, to serve him. They won't let their height, their disability, their age, their wealth, their lack of wealth, they won't let anything get in their way. They won't let threats or fear or things that might be stop them. You see, they won't let anything stop them from the desire that they have to serve him and be with their Lord and Savior. I think we can learn a lesson from Zacchaeus, church. There may be walls or hurdles or hindrances in your life to do some things in our lives, right? Are we going to allow those things to hinder us? Are we going to allow those things to stop us from the great things that God wants to do in and through us? Listen, Satan's voices are everywhere. He uses many. He wants to keep us from Jesus. We make many excuses sometimes when we don't want to do it. We don't want to commit to serving him sometimes. You know, I'll do this. I'll serve you, Lord, when I get older. And for sure then, Lord, when I retire, I'm all yours. I'll have more time then. I'll do it then. And or Lord, you know, when this whole fear thing is gone, I'm there. You can count on me for sure then, for sure. Or when summer comes, Lord, because I don't like winter, it's cold. But then, for sure. I'm too young, I'm too busy, you know, I'm too old, all these things. But look what Zacchaeus said. You know, I'm going for it. I'm going to do it, whatever it takes. Look at verse 4. So he ran ahead. He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. So look what he does, man. He ran ahead and he climbed up in a tree to see Jesus. You know what he's doing? He found a way to overcome his hurdle, this hindrance, to overcome his height problem. It took humility as a grown wealthy man to run ahead and climb a tree. You see, when we truly seek Jesus, we're not going to let anything hinder us. And let me ask you, I don't need hands raised or anything. Would you climb a tree for Jesus? You know what? Would you go to an extreme to see him? And most of you will say, you bet I would. I'd be there. Well, what if someone warned you that the branches might break? That they're kind of weak? What if they said, you know what, that bark is bringing an allergic reaction to some? Well, you know, then we'd say, you know, I would, Lord, but I hear the bark may get me sick. You know, what if the branch breaks while I'm on it and I tumble down and fall and break something? You know, this is the reality, man. People are gung-ho for a moment. As long as there's no threat, as long as there's nothing that brings any fear, when it's a little safer, Lord, you can count on me. You know, Zacchaeus didn't let any hurdles, any obstacles, or fear stop him. He went for it. And notice when Jesus saw him, he called him by name. That's really cool. You see, our shepherd knows our name. You know what? He knows our pain. He knows our weakness. He also knows our hearts. He knows what's going on inside. This just proves that Jesus had a plan heading to Jericho, right? He knew he would find Zacchaeus up in the tree. He knew that Zacchaeus had a desire to meet with him. When Jesus saw him, Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down. Today, I must stay in your house," which as well didn't make a whole lot of sense to those around because tax collectors, if you know, were despised. They were despised among men. But that was never Jesus' heart. You couldn't stop him, surely. He met with the unwanted. He met with the rejects. He met us. I'm one. You know what? Jesus loves those that others reject. Verse 7. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." And then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." Now, just as men complained about Bartimaeus when he was seeking to be with Jesus, who was blind, right? Telling him to be quiet and to shut up. Now men are telling Jesus not to gather with these rejects over here, with these heathen. He's such a sinner. He's despised. And in their minds, why would Jesus want to eat with him or be with him? But Jesus would not be swayed either by the sinful hearts of men. Why? Well, Jesus cares for us. He cares for the lost. He cares for those who are perishing. So should we. One commentator wrote this: "His example is our pattern. A Christian church which does not imitate its master in its frank and continual willingness to associate itself with the degraded and outcast has lost one of the truest signs of its being vitalized with the life of Christ." In other words, that should be our hearts, church. We notice the heart of the hypocrite. They said they were all complaining about it. How could he eat with sinners? How could he gather with such rejects? But Jesus came to save. Notice as soon as Zacchaeus spent time with him, I thought this was cool. His life changed. As soon as he spends time with him, his life's changing. He immediately wanted to repent and make his life right. The law required during that time someone that had stolen something, right, to restore, they would have to restore plus 20%. That was what they had to do. Zacchaeus went above and beyond that, right? He said, "Lord, I'll restore fourfold, and give half of my goods to the poor." That's a huge step for a man who's got money, right? A sign of a truly changed heart. That's what happens when a sinner comes to Jesus. There should be radical change. You see, for those who say, "Yes, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ," and you see them still living like there is no God, you have every reason to wonder, was it legit? Was it real? Because there should be radical change in our lives. Will we be perfect? No, man, we are a work in progress, every one of us. But there should be a change that's happening within a person's life. You see, it's not simply about our profession and buying the bumper sticker for our car or the t-shirt. It's a true repentance, a true turning of our life over and completely around and surrendering it to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house." When Jesus confronted, if you know the story, when he confronted the rich young ruler, he was rich too. And Jesus said it was to him, it is impossible for a rich man to enter heaven. But with God, all things are possible. He said that. And now we see this evidence of it. It truly can happen. But the difference was the rich young ruler, if you remember the story, he walked away sad. But not Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was different. He was ready to make extreme changes to his life. See, God is not in the business of wanting people to perish. He came to seek and save the lost, and he wants to see us change. It doesn't matter how lost we were. He will seek us whether we are in a tree or whether we're in the church. It doesn't matter. A man's life is important, and how he lives bears the fruit of the heart, whatever's inside. And so it's important how we live. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. What a great truth to hear. For someone to say about your house, your family, you know, your life, salvation has come to this house. What a great statement. You've been granted eternal life. Verse 11. And now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought of the kingdom of God. They thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Now, the disciples were looking to Jesus taking control of Israel, right? They wanted a military leader who came with a sword and an army. They wanted a conquering general to come in and take them out. Subdue their enemy is what they were looking for. What they didn't want was a king who would go like a lamb to the slaughter. But this is what they were getting. See, Jesus prepares then his disciples with this parable. How should they live until such a day that he sets up his kingdom and comes back? He's getting them ready, but a lot of that just doesn't kick in right now. Look at verse 12. And therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Now, you know what a parable is? It brings an illustration of a spiritual truth, right? This parable is about a nobleman who would receive a kingdom. Now, he would travel away for a time, but then he would return one day. But until then, he's going to bless these servants until his return. Now, this parable is different than the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. In this parable, each of these servants are given equal amounts. So they're given one mina, which is worth about 100 days of pay for a laborer in that day, right? So his command to them is, do business until I come. Stay busy. Put that mina to work, my paraphrase. Make the best of the resources given you. Verse 14. But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, these citizens that we go to right here hated the nobleman, but these are not the servants. These are the citizens. So we'll go back to these citizens in a minute. They made it clear that they would not let him rule over them. He had done nothing wrong, yet he's rejected by man already, ridiculed. So verse 15, and so it was, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. And then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you were an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So the parable brings a very simple principle. The Lord holds us accountable for the life that we live. You see, if we are faithful, he gives us more. If we are unfaithful, he takes away. Notice, first he calls all the servants to himself. Now the first servant stepped up to the plate. Master, I've invested your mina. I turned that mina that you gave me into 10. This servant did awesome. I think it's about 1,000% increase. And then he heard the words, well done, good servant. Right? Because you're faithful with little, then I will entrust you to more. I'm going to give you 10 cities to oversee. What an honor. This is the principle. We all want to be used of God, every one of us. But are we faithful with what we have been entrusted, whatever it be? We all want to be a blessing to others. We want to be, I say, an extension of God's hand. But are we faithful in the little things? The next servant also brought a good report. Lord, I earned 5. I took the mina you gave me, I invested it, and I increased it 500%. Notice, he was also blessed, but in proportion of his stewardship. Right? So the nobleman said, I'm going to give you 5 cities to oversee. But then we come to this last servant who did nothing. He wrapped his mina in a handkerchief, but he had been told to do business until he returned. Yet he disobeyed his master, and he was a bad steward of what he had been entrusted. He made excuses for his lack of diligence. Basically, you don't need it anyways, was the excuse. You reap what you don't sow. And you're an austere man, you know, collecting what you didn't deposit. But the excuses won't go far because this servant gets rebuked quickly. He said, why didn't you at least bank it and at least earn some interest? You know what? You were being lazy, allowing the mina to just sit wrapped in cloth. You know, it wasn't about the money. It was about the heart. The nobleman wanted them working, not sleeping, and being lazy. He wanted them to use the gifts that had been trusted to them, that had been given to them. So he gave them instructions to take everything from the lazy servant. He said, you're not going to do something with it. You know what? I'm going to give it to one of these other guys that will. If you can't manage your gifts, they will be taken from you. Now, notice in this parable that everyone was given an equal share. And so, as Christians, we are given an equal share, you know, in a way, shares of time. Each minute, each of our minutes has 60 seconds. Each hour has 60 minutes, right? Every one of them. The Master, our Lord, has entrusted us to his work until he comes. He has given us each time. Our gift is life. We each have been given this life to use to bring him honor and glory. We were created to worship him. What are we doing with the life that our Master has given us? What are we doing with the time that we've been entrusted to? You see, one day our Master will return as well. What will we present him with? 10 minas or a mina wrapped in a handkerchief? Will we one day be rewarded because of our failures or because of our faithfulness with the time and the resources that we've been given? Notice the unfaithful steward, what he didn't do and why. He thought because his master was an austere man, he didn't need it. He didn't need it. But it was not for him to judge. His orders were to stay busy, to use the gift that he had been given. The master wanted to see his servants develop. He wanted to see them learn. He wanted to see them be productive. See, we can refuse to use the gifts that God has given us as well. We can refuse to use the time as good stewards. And you know what? Know this, church. Know this. The Lord will make it with us or without us. We have to choose, but it's our loss. When we're not being used, it's our loss. You know, I've seen in ministry, I've been in ministry 20 years now, and I've seen gifted men and women just sit aside. And I just see the Lord raise somebody else Just raise somebody else. And it breaks my heart because it should be something that we all desire. Time is so short. We see it passing like that. You know, it's crazy to watch even your life. Me and my wife were talking about this yesterday. It's like you feel like you're 17 in your brain, but then you get out of bed and you hear your bones crack and you say, I'm not 17, am I? So quick. You know, James tells us our life is like a vapor. It's here now, gone tomorrow. What are you doing with the time you've been entrusted? See, you have this opportunity to be used. It's our loss when we don't. See, our heart should be to be part of God's work. In this parable, this nobleman was not happy with the lack of fruit that he saw. Look at verse 27. But bring here those enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Now, this is the other group that I mentioned up in the beginning. This was the group that he said, you know, hey, he said, bring them here and slay them, because this was the group that outright rejected him. Right? Remember, they said, we will not have this man reign over us. See, their wish would come true. They would perish. So it is with us. The Lord allows us free choice. We can either choose him or we can't. We reject him or we can accept him as our Lord and Savior. That's what we do as people. And if we accept him, then we have a choice. Either we can work, not because their works get us into heaven. We work because we love him, because Jesus died for us on the cross. So we serve him with diligence. What does that mean? A painstaking effort. That's what diligence means. Do we serve him with that? Listen, everyone has has to answer. We all have to answer for our life. We all have to answer for our choices of living, how we do it. We can pour out our hearts into God's kingdom, or we can become lazy in his work. Or we can simply reject him outright and have nothing to do with him. There is accountability, and no one gets away with being unnoticed. We all will be, we are all right now working either for him or away from him. I entitled this message, "This is not our home." Because we have something greater waiting for us, church. We have a world that I believe is getting darker by the day. You even have to stay off the news sometimes anymore. It's discouraging. And many people are indeed in despair. Suicide skyrocketing in this place. And it breaks my heart. But in this dark place, we have an opportunity to be the light of the world, to go out there and share the message of hope. Whether our lives are filled with hurdles like Bartimaeus, who was blind, or Zacchaeus, who was too short and had too many people in front of him and had to climb a tree, there is always going to be those challenges that we have to go through. Listen, nobody wears your shoes but you. And I know that each of us in here have different challenges in our lives. Might be your family, it might be your health, it may be something else, your work, something else that's going on. Yet the desire that we have has to be the same desire that those two had to be with Jesus. That should be our desire as well, church. See, they would not let anything or anybody stand in their way. No one could hinder them. If they had to climb a tree, they climbed the tree. If they had to cry out, while all the naysayers told them to shut up, they continued to cry out. They did it, and they dedicated their life to change, to restoration, and to evangelism. Because as people saw their lives, they also glorified God. Jesus made it clear in this parable of the 10 minas as well, that we will all be held accountable for the life that we live. And what we do with our time then, our talents, our resources, is important. We have been entrusted to these things. What are we going to do with them? See, he will praise the faithful and say, well done, good and faithful servant. One day we'll hear those words. I pray that's what we hear. He will bless them and even give them more responsibility. Jesus takes seriously whether our lives are used for him or not. Always remember where we were created to worship him. I write poems sometimes, so I thought I wrote a poem when I put this together. I thought I'd share it with you guys. It says, the book of James warns for those who say my life is all mine, that like a vapor that comes and goes, we're only given a short time. We must make the best of the time that we have been given, because one day our time will be spent either weeping or in heaven. People often say we are pilgrims that are simply passing through. And if we think about this statement, I think that it probably is true. We are here for a little while, but don't know quite how long. We won't be coming back again. No, not when we are gone. Each day that we live, we have choices to make. What will we do for him who has died for our sake? The path that we will follow will reflect upon our heart, whether it be following after Jesus or setting our lives apart. The history of our pilgrimage will be recorded for all to see. Lord, let us leave a well-worn path of what a Christian is meant to be. Church, today we have the opportunity to be the light of the world. As it continues to darken, our light should become brighter and brighter. People are looking for answers. They're looking for hope. Let us be those people that can lead them to the cross. One man said, "It is not what we preach, but what we practice that makes us Christians." Let me end with this verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you indeed for your faithfulness, Lord. We thank you for the cross, for the blood that you shed, for the grace that you've extended to each and every one of us. Father, and I do pray that we are those stewards, those faithful stewards that use what you have given us, that we use our time wisely, our resources wisely, our gifts, our talents, all those things to bring honor and glory to you. Father, I pray indeed for this country. I pray for this state. I pray for our communities, Lord. And Lord, I pray for our church. Father, I pray for all these that have come here today, Lord. I pray that you would go before them. You know every hair on every head in every person here. You know their needs greater than we know our own, Lord. So, Father, I lift them all to you, Lord, as they go out into the highways and the byways. Lord, I ask that you send your angels to watch over them and protect them, Lord. Father God, we pray as a church that we would indeed be a force within this world that would go out changing the people and giving them Jesus, giving them, Lord, a path that they may have eternal life. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to even speak your word. Lord, I thank you that you would have a place even assembled here in the mountain. What a beautiful place where people can come and hear your word. Father, continue to go before us, Father. I ask, Lord, that you would fill us afresh today with your spirit, that we may go out here refreshed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for having me.